And will you please turn your Bibles with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And while you're turning there, I would like to introduce this text by talking a little bit about cleansing. Cleansing seems to be all the rage in our day and age, doesn't it? There are weight loss cleanses, liver cleanses, colon cleanses, and I even just saw a commercial for a product that claims that it can cleanse your gums. Most of these cleanses claim that our bodies are contaminated with toxins that are wreaking havoc on our health. And the proposed cure is to flush out those toxins with a cleanse. It seems that everyone in our day and age is concerned with purifying their bodies. Now, I'm not really qualified to speak on the merits of these cleanses or whether or not they work or not, but it really does make me wonder if there is an underlying spiritual issue that's contributing to this need to feel clean. And that's because we all live in a toxic world, a world that is full of sin that contaminates both our bodies and our souls. And we've all done things, whether we admit it or not, that make us feel impure or even undirty, and we long to be cleansed. And we feel that way because sin has a defiling effect. It makes us unclean. And in the text that we're going to look at today in the Gospel of Mark, Mark introduces us to the only one who can cleanse us, the only one who can make even the filthiest of us absolutely clean. So let's go ahead and look at this text found in Mark chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 40 through 45 this morning. But can we pray one more time? Let's bow our heads and do that before we read God's word. Heavenly Father, we do come before you today as a people who are unclean and live in the midst of a people who are unclean, and we long to be cleansed. Will you please open our eyes to the cure that you have provided in the sending of your one and only Son? Will you please cleanse our hearts today by faith in Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mark writes the following account. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. This ends the reading of God's inerrant, infallible, living and active revelation of his one and only Son. May we all come to know and love him in a greater way today. Now, if you remember where we left off a few weeks ago in the flow of Mark's gospel, Mark has just given us a glimpse into a day in the life of Jesus. Remember, it was a day where Jesus displayed his divine authority. And we saw this in the dramatic scene at the synagogue where Jesus astounds the crowd by his teaching, and he astounds the crowd by casting out this demon with an unprecedented authority. Remember, after that, we saw Jesus go with his friends to the house of Peter, and he displays his authority over sickness and over the fallen realities of living in this difficult world when he takes Peter's mother-in-law by the hand and he lifts her up and he heals her of her fever. And then finally, Mark also gave us a sneak peek into the private life of Jesus, his private prayer life that empowered his public ministry. And if you remember, while Jesus was out praying, Peter and the others were looking for him, and they come and they find him and they say, "Everyone is looking for you." But you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Let us go on to the next towns that I might preach there also, for that is why I came out." And then Mark tells us that he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And so it's likely that the scene that we have in our text today took place in one of those cities. And as we'll see next week, Jesus is going to return again to Capernaum. And so that means out of all of the amazing things that Jesus did in his trip to Galilee, that Mark highlights just this one scene. Mark told us that Jesus stopped in other towns, that he preached in other synagogues, that he did more amazing things like casting out more demons. But he doesn't take the time to highlight any of those other accounts. He highlights only this one. And that's because Mark wants us to see the cleansing power of Jesus. And as we're making our way through the Gospel of Mark, Mark is asking and answering the two most important questions in all of life. Who is Jesus, and what has Jesus done for me? And in this scene that we have before us, Mark shows us that Jesus is the only one with the power to make the unclean clean. And he does this through the cleansing of this man with leprosy. So let's begin by taking a look at the disease that afflicted this desperate man. So Mark introduces this scene to us by introducing us to this man who is diseased and he's desperate. And we don't know anything about this man, only the fact that he has leprosy. And it seems that most biblical scholars believe that the term leper in the Bible can actually refer to a variety of skin diseases, including the one that we know today as leprosy, which is also called Hansen's disease. So it's hard to pinpoint and to describe the exact symptoms that this man was suffering from. But we do know this, that leprosy was a dreaded disease, that it was a grotesque and a contagious skin disease that made the skin peel and scale, and it was essentially incurable. But interestingly enough, there are actually provisions in the law that were made that in the case that someone was miraculously cured of their leprosy. But the only healings that we see in the Bible require divine intervention. So only God had the power to actually heal a leper. In fact, to cure someone of leprosy was actually seen on the same level as raising someone from the dead. And maybe that's why the lepers were actually thought of as people who were the living dead. But it gets even worse. You see, in the Old Testament, there are a couple instances where leprosy is actually direct divine punishment for serious sins. And so it very well could be that this man was actually suffering the terrible consequences for something that he had done. But even if that wasn't the case, it's very likely that that's what most people thought of him. So sufficient to say, this leprosy had ravaged this man and robbed him of his health and his reputation. But it gets even worse yet, because there was also a sentence that came with the diagnosis of leprosy. In Leviticus 13, there are very detailed instructions for diagnosing someone with leprosy. Probably not your favorite thing to read through in your morning devotions, because they're graphic details and it kind of turns your stomach to read through them. It talks about eruptions in the skin and raw flesh being exposed. It talks about leprosy spreading over the whole body from head to toe. There's graphic details about discoloration, boils, scarring, burns, a persistent itch. Honestly, it kind of sounds like torture. No wonder it was considered a living death. But the worst part was the diagnosis that followed, the declaration that followed that diagnosis. You see, throughout the chapter, it says that the priest should examine him. And if his diagnosis wasn't good, the priest was pronounced that he is a leprous man and he is unclean. Now, can you put yourself in the sandals of that man and can you imagine hearing that declaration? You are a leper. You are unclean. Now, as bad as it would be in our day and age to hear that you've been diagnosed with cancer or AIDS or something tragic like that, this was probably worse, because there was also social and spiritual ramifications that came with being diagnosed as a leper and being declared unclean. Listen for a minute to the sentence that was pronounced in Leviticus 13, verses 45 through 46. It says this, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now think about that. As a leper, your appearance had to already be absolutely appalling. I'm sure that people couldn't even stand to look at you. And if that wasn't bad enough, you had to identify yourself by wearing these torn clothes and letting your hair grow wild. It almost sounds like some sort of caveman existence, only worse. Because anytime you came anywhere near anybody, you had to cover your upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And that uncleanliness would define you. That's what you were. And because you were declared to be unclean, you had to live alone. You were a danger to anyone around you. So you would have to leave the comforts of your friends and your family and the comforts of living in your own home, and you would have to go and live alone outside the camp. And you would live that way as long as you were a leper. Now, wouldn't that be terrible? Living day after day with an incurable itch and excruciating pain, living day after day as an outcast, alone with your thoughts, probably driving yourself crazy, and missing out on all the joys and comforts that come with living life with friends and family, missing the meals together, or the hugs and the handshakes, missing the milestones, the birthdays and the celebrations, sitting alone and outside the camp and just watching life pass you by. Could there be anything worse? That sounds like a nightmare, and this man was living it. This was his reality. But it gets even worse yet, because not only were there social ramifications, there were also spiritual ramifications to being declared unclean. The Old Covenant ceremonial system was a teaching tool that God used to instruct his people about his holiness and about their sinfulness, and about how he alone could make a way for his people to approach him. There were a lot of rules and regulations that were put into place so that a holy God could dwell in the midst of a sinful people. But it was a system that also had limitations, limitations that pointed forward to something or to someone greater who could actually decisively deal with the problem of sin. And you see, the distinction between the clean and the unclean had everything to do with the tabernacle and whether or not you could approach God. If you were clean, you could approach, and if you were not, if you were unclean, you could not. This was a huge part of the day-to-day lives of the Israelites, and it was an all-day, everyday reminder of the holiness of God. The people had to be clean in order to enter his presence in the tabernacle. But it's important to point out that being unclean in and of itself was not necessarily a sin, because there were also all sorts of ways that you could become unclean that was just a part of normal life. You could become unclean through things like childbirth or through touching the dead body of an animal. But it does seem that leprosy is in a category of its own, because it was viewed as a punishment for sin, and there is biblical precedent to back that up. Like I mentioned before, there are cases in the Bible where leprosy was a direct divine punishment for some grave sin. But the important thing to take away is that being unclean separated you from fellowship and the presence of God in the tabernacle. And in the case of the leper, it also separated you from the fellowship of your friends, your family, and your community. And the only way that an unclean person could be restored was to follow the rituals prescribed in the law. There were rituals that could be performed that could make you clean after childbirth or clean after touching a dead animal. But there was no ritual that could make a leper clean. The leper had to be healed in order to be made clean. And that's where we find the man in our text today. He was unclean. He was an outcast and utterly alone. He was diseased and desperate, and he was hopeless, until he hears about this man named Jesus, this man who had unprecedented power, power to cast out demons, power to cleanse and heal even the worst of the diseases, and the power to make someone unclean like him clean. And desperate times call for desperate measures, don't they? So Mark tells us that the leper comes to Jesus, He falls before him and he begs for his cleansing. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. And what we see here in the words and the actions of the leper, it seems to be a mixture of desperation, humility, and faith. And we see his utter desperation in the fact that he seems to ignore the social conventions and even the requirements of the ceremonial law in approaching Jesus. Remember, lepers were supposed to stand at a distance and cry out, unclean, unclean. But it seems that he does quite the opposite here. And maybe he was thinking to himself that desperate times call for desperate measures. But the leper also describes a degree of humility in falling to his knees before Jesus and imploring him to cleanse him, and a degree of faith. And I don't know, maybe this leper had some sense that the ceremonial laws were all pointing to something or to someone greater, someone who could actually help him. And the reports of Jesus' healing must have somehow reached the leper colony, because this leper believes that Jesus is the one who has the power to heal. The only question is whether Jesus is willing or not. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, have you ever asked a question like that, or really put yourself out there, made a request that seems to just hang there in the air? Like working up the courage to ask your boss for a raise, or finally working up the courage to ask the girl of your dreams out for a first date. I can only imagine, you know, what this leper must have felt, just waiting for that response that would inevitably determine the rest of his life. His heart must have been racing 1,000 miles an hour, and that request must have just seemed like it hung there in the air for an eternity. He had risked it all, and he had really put himself out there. But how would Jesus respond to his request? Would he rebuke him? Others around him often rebuked people who came to Jesus. Time after time and time in the Gospels, we see them rebuking others who come to Jesus. They rebuked a blind man who cried out to Jesus for mercy. They even rebuked children who came to Jesus and those who brought them. And here comes a leper. Without a doubt, there were people around who rebuked him, but he didn't care, because he had one shot, one chance to be healed and to be cleansed, one shot to get his life back, and he risks it all, and he falls at the feet of Jesus, and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. He believed that Jesus had the power to heal, but was he willing? And our text here says that Jesus was moved with pity or with compassion. Compassion is the aspect of God's love where his heart goes out to those who are suffering. It's the love of him who has no need to those who are nothing but need. Psalm 103, verse 13 says that as a father shows, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And just as we saw Jesus display his divine authority a few weeks ago, here we will see Jesus display his divine compassion. Isn't it a comfort to know that our Lord Jesus is moved with compassion? That his mighty healing hands are moved with a heart full of compassion towards us? And isn't that the kind of Savior that we need? One who is both powerful and compassionate? You see, there are those who are powerful, but they don't have the slightest twinge of compassion in their hearts, and they can often be a danger to those who are in need. There are those who are tyrants and who abuse their power and oppress those who are less fortunate. But then there's also those who are compassionate, those who would love to help someone in need, but they simply don't have the means or the power to help those who need them. How many times have you passed someone on the streets and you think, I would love to do something for that person, but I just don't have the power or the means to do so? Or how many times has your heart been broken seeing a young child who is stricken with a disease or with cancer, and you would give anything to be able to cure them or help them in some way, but you're powerless against the ravages of their disease? We need a Savior who is both full of power and full of divine compassion. And here stands our Lord Jesus, full of both, full of power and compassion. And it's the divine compassion of our Lord Jesus that moves his healing hands towards this man. Mark says, he says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now, how long do you think it had been since this man had experienced or felt the touch of a human hand? This man was full of a dreadful and highly contagious disease. He was quarantined outside the camp. He was repulsive to look at, let alone touch. It had probably been years since he felt a human touch, years since he shook the hand of a friend, years since he had squeezed the chubby cheeks of a toddler, years since he received even a pat on the back. And here he falls at Jesus' feet, and Jesus does the unthinkable. He stretches out his hand toward the man. And I can only imagine what those around him were thinking. No, Jesus, don't touch him. He is unclean. And if this was anyone else in the world, he would have become unclean and contracted the deadly disease. But this isn't just anyone. Our Lord Jesus touches the leper, and the most amazing thing happens. Jesus doesn't become unclean, but he makes the leper clean. Mark says, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. In an instant, he healed him. Now, we aren't given any details here about what that must have looked like, but if we go back to one of the accounts in the Old Testament of a leper being healed, we're told that his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And surely we can't believe that this healing by our Lord Jesus accomplished any less. The instant that Jesus lays his hand on this man, his disfigured body that is full of scales and sores and wounds from the top of his head to the tip of his toe is restored like the flesh of a little child. Jesus had healed him and given him his health back, and he's also given him his life back. But in order to be restored to the fellowship of his friends and his family and the synagogue, Jesus gives him a command. And let's look at that next. Look at verses 43 and 44. Mark says, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time and a place for everything under the sun. It says that there's a time to speak and a time to remain silent. And Jesus here tells this man that it's a time to remain silent. He sternly charges him to tell no one about what has just happened. But if we fast forward and look a few chapters later, Jesus is going to heal another man, and he's going to tell him to go home and tell your friends and tell your family how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to remain silent. Jesus was full of wisdom, and he knew that there was a time and a place for him to reveal who he was and his full identity. But this was not the time nor the place. So instead of running to his friends and family and telling them how much the Lord had done for them, this man was to go to the priest and to offer the sacrifices that the law commanded for his cleansing. And this shows us something so amazing about Jesus. Because you see, the law could only declare whether a man was clean or unclean, but it was powerless to actually make someone clean. The priest couldn't do anything to help him either. But here we see our Lord Jesus do something that only God can do. Jesus actually makes the unclean clean. But even with all that Jesus has done for this poor man, he directly disobeys Jesus' command. Look at verse 45. It says, but he went out and he began to freely talk about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Actions have consequences, don't they? And the things that we do affect other people. And this man's disobedience has just made Jesus' life that much more difficult. It was in the best interest of Jesus. It was in the best interest of the kingdom of God to keep this healing a secret. And the disobedience of this man has just made the road that Jesus had to walk that much more difficult. Mark tells us that people were coming to him from everywhere, so much so that he could not openly enter a town. And as one commentator points out, Jesus has in effect traded places with the leper. The leper is now free to return to his friends and his family, but Jesus now, we see him out in desolate places. And that's a fitting place for the story to end, isn't it? Fitting because it's a great picture of a Savior who has traded places with us. A fitting picture of the one who was crucified outside the camp so that we could approach God, so that we could be restored to fellowship with God and with one another. A fitting picture of the one who was crucified so that we could be made clean by the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. You see, the Bible tells us that we are all unclean, and maybe that's why we feel this innate need to be cleansed. But unlike all of the cleansing diets that are out there, Jesus tells us that it's not what goes into us that makes us unclean. It's not the food that we eat that makes us unclean before God, but it's what's going on in our hearts. Like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's not out there, the things out there that make us unclean, but it's what's going on in here. In fact, later on in the 7th chapter of Mark, Jesus calls out to the people. He calls them all to himself. And he says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing that outside a person that by going into him can defile him. The things that come out of a person are what defile him." Jesus goes on to take his disciples aside, and he kind of explains this a little bit further. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a person." So if you want to know why we all have this innate sense of needing to be cleansed, it's because we're unclean. We have hearts that are overflowing with greed and lust and hate and jealousy and pride. In fact, Isaiah 64 verse 6 tells us that we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. He's saying that even the best that we have to offer God is like filthy rags before him. And we find ourselves diseased and desperate, just like the leper in our text today. Our sins have ravaged and ruined us and made us unclean and unfit for the presence of God. And just as this leper was sentenced to a living death in the leper colony, there's a terrible sentence for the sins that have defiled us and made us unclean for the presence of God and for his people. They've isolated us, they've separated us from God, and they've ruined our relationship with him and with others. Our sins have defiled us and made us unclean. And the Bible tells us ultimately that the wages of sin is death. A penalty far more horrific than what the leper here was experiencing. But brothers and sisters, we have a Savior who is full of compassion. A Savior whose heart breaks for sinners like you and me, who are only simply getting what we deserve. A Savior who is willing to trade places with us. A Savior who is willing to make that great exchange. A Savior who is willing to be made unclean so that we could be made clean. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And we have a Savior who is willing to be sentenced to a brutal death as an outcast outside the camp. Hebrews 12:12 says that Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. We have a Savior whose veins are full of blood, blood that is powerful enough to cleanse even the filthiest of sinners. And that blood that he shed has the power to bring us back in, the power to restore us to fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. 1 John 1:7-9 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, we can't cleanse ourselves. The law can't help us either. In fact, it's the law that condemns us, and rightfully so. But what the law was powerless to do, God has done. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." And he does that by calling us to believe the gospel and to trust in Jesus. In Acts 15, verses 7 through 9, we read about people who believed the gospel and who received the Holy Spirit. And it says that their hearts were cleansed by faith. Now, Jesus isn't out and about walking around Lancaster today, and we can't run to him and fall on our knees and beg for his cleansing. But here today, through the preaching of the gospel, our Lord Jesus calls out to you to come to him by faith. To believe that he alone is willing and able to cleanse you, cleanse sinners, even like you and like me. That's why he healed this leper. And that's why the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to record it. Out of all of the other things that Mark could have recorded, he recorded this. So that you would know here in Lancaster, California, over 2,000 years later, that Jesus has the power to cleanse you, no matter how filthy you are. And brothers and sisters, this is so foundational for the Christian life. We obviously can't even enter the kingdom of heaven apart from this. Remember, Jesus was coming and he was bringing in the kingdom. And he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." But apart from the cleansing work of Jesus, we can't enter that kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But thank God that that's not the end of the story. Because Paul goes on to explain exactly what we've just witnessed here. And he says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And furthermore, understanding this is actually foundational for your growth in grace. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us that we can't grow without it. So if you're in a place where you just kind of feel like you've stalled out in the Christian life and you aren't really growing, you probably need to be reminded of the cleansing power of our Lord Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is talking about growing in grace, and he tells us to make every effort to add all of these different virtues to our lives. And in verse 8, he says, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Peter says that because he knows that there's a very real chance that we can stall out in our Christian life, in our growth in grace, where we can become ineffective or unfruitful. Maybe you're there now. And if so, what are you to do? Peter says that you need to remember that you have been cleansed of your past sins. He says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." And brothers and sisters, as those who have been cleansed, we can now draw near to God in the full assurance of faith to worship him. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 23 says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And as those who have been cleansed, we can now draw near to worship. But Jesus also scatters us to go out and to witness. There's a time and a place for everything. There's a time to speak and a time to remain silent. And Jesus doesn't want us to keep his identity a secret any longer. He wants the whole world to know that he alone is the one with the power to make us clean and to restore us to fellowship with God and with one another. And now is the time, and here is the place, to go and to tell everyone about what Jesus has done for you. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are incredibly grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has the power to make even the filthiest of us absolutely clean. Father, we thank you for the work of grace that you've done in our hearts. We thank you that we have been cleansed from our past sins. Will you please help us to continue to grow in grace? And Father, I pray for anyone who might be here who doesn't know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that you would open their eyes to Jesus, to the one who alone can make them clean. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to now draw near, because of what Jesus has done, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.